Roger Carswell. I come from Yorkshire, which is in the northeast of England. It's just really good to be here. I've never been down to this part of Ireland before, and had a wonderful day on Friday in Cork, and then it's just rained. I didn't realise it rained in Ireland, but there we are. It clearly does, and it's a privilege to take part in the conference. I know this church is very supportive of United Beach Missions. I was delighted to hear that. I first went on UBM, I think I was 16, and I think I spent, if you add it all together, 3.5 years of my life on beach missions, but I've never done one in Southern Ireland, I'm afraid. But I'm really pleased that you're involved in that great work, which the Lord has blessed. A few little notices, if you don't mind. I'll add a few more to yours, Luke. On the way out, I've got four things I would like to give you, if I may. The first one, yeah, very personal. It's just a newsletter, and you may not be particularly interested, except there are bits and pieces of information here that you might like. For example, you are very welcome today to come to the convention at 4:30 for a family service. 7:30, there's the evening event. And then there are one or two things going on tomorrow. What time we've got tomorrow? 11 o'clock and 3 o'clock. You're very welcome. However, if any of you were not able to get to either the evening service or to the convention tonight, once a month, I normally host, though somebody else is doing it this particular Sunday, once a month I host a sort of missionary meeting, and we do it online. It concerns me a little bit that churches have lost interest in worldwide missions. So it's at 8:15 tonight on Zoom, but the missionary who is going to be sharing his work at the moment lives and works in eastern Ukraine. And he's seen his church and his village absolutely devastated. But he's a wonderful communicator. You'd really enjoy him. It's 8:15 to 9:15. Well, the details are in here and all sorts of other bits and pieces of information. So I'd like to give you that. Secondly, I work as an evangelist. I travel around. I always say if I stayed put in one place, the congregation would travel. So therefore, the best thing is for me to travel. And if ever I get invited back, it's either because they've forgiven me or forgotten me. And so they invite me back. And that's what I do. And normally, when I go to a sort of church or a university or a group of churches and run a mission, I like to interview somebody for maybe 30 minutes, and then I preach the gospel for maybe 30 minutes anyway, and that's what I normally do. Well, of course, lockdown hit us very badly, and suddenly all the missions I've got planned, etc., were all cancelled or postponed. So we started doing these interviews online, and they're all available on YouTube. I think there are about 70 now, though then we've got a whole series more coming up in the autumn. So I'd like to give you an invitation to go on YouTube and look at some of these remarkable stories. There are some of them that are totally amazing, and you think, wow, what a story, how they were converted, etc. So they're there. I'll give you an invitation for that. And those of you who may have been up to the convention know I'm a great believer in using tracts, gospel leaflets, to get into conversation with people about the Lord. So I've got a couple of tracts to give you each on the way out, and you by all means keep one for yourself if you want, but then what about prayerfully seeking to give it to somebody else this week? And if you don't know who, have you ever thought, every so often, I'm sure it's true in Ireland, it certainly is in England, we get through the post junk mail, and in the junk mail, yes, they enclose a prepaid envelope. In other words, they want to hear from us, and they're paying for the privilege of hearing from us. So why not be a blessing and just send them back a gospel tract? Now, you laugh at that. Let me tell you a quick story. I must get back to the Bible in a moment, but tell you a quick story. I was in Musselburgh, a Baptist church in Musselburgh in Scotland, doing a mission. And again, I was interviewing people night by night. But normally I like to just chat with them a little bit, find out. I don't plan the questions, but I need to go know what direction I'm going in. And so we had a week like that. But there was one night they said, we want you to interview somebody, but we don't want you to find out anything about it. Let it be a surprise. So, okay, I wasn't that comfortable with it. But nevertheless, sat down, I interviewed this guy. And he worked for the Royal Mail. And he worked for the philatelic section of the Royal Mail in Edinburgh. Very interesting, etc. Any Christian background? No Christian background at all. Did you ever meet any Christians? And I was really struggling. How's this chap come to know Christ? Anyway, then it unfolded. He said, twice a year, the Royal Mail Philatelic Section sends out a national mailing. And I thought, well, yes, I get that. And he said, for the last 3 years, twice a year, an envelope came back in the prepaid envelope with a gospel tract in, and it was franked from Yorkshire. So I thought, oh yes, I sent them that. And he said, you know, I read over 3 years, six of these. And the sixth one, he said, I read it, and I went down to the toilets, he said, because it was the only place where there was nobody there, and I could be quiet. And in the toilets, I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Saviour. And this was his story. His only contact was tracts through prepaid envelopes. Well, that really invigorated me then. I started going to all sorts of places and looking for prepaid envelopes. I don't know how many tracts the premium bonds have had. But anyway, we'll leave that. I had to get them, send them a new tract, etc. So there we are. I've got the newsletter and their real lives, and then a couple of tracts for you to give away. And I trust they'll be a blessing. Now, I think I'm inflicting danger on myself, but I wonder if you'd turn, please, to the book of Romans. And you'll see why I'm a bit concerned about taking this particular reading, but we'll go for it. Romans chapter 16. And I want to read two sections, the first 16 verses, then two or three verses a little bit later on. Romans chapter 16. So the very last chapter of this book in Romans. This is reading from the New King James Version. Romans 16, beginning at verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, of whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is of the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who laboured much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampilius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have laboured in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who laboured much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And then down to verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Phew, I think that's the hardest part of my responsibility this morning. Now, I suppose if we sort of reflect on ourselves, and it really came out a little bit in the children's talk as well, none of us are going to be remembered in a number of years. It's amazing, isn't it? We live our lives, we do our bits, and eventually we pass on, and it's not many years later, we're forgotten. I was talking to a group of university students in England recently, and I mentioned the name Billy Graham. They had never heard of him. And I thought, well, I never. You know, here's this great worldwide evangelist and forgotten so very rapidly. I don't suppose many of us are going to have our statues put up even in the local park. But anyway, even if you did, it'd probably be pulled down a little bit later on. We're living in that sort of day and age. And I don't know, will my name be in the obituary columns of a national newspaper? No. What about my little local newspaper? No. You know, we live our lives and we're just one part of a huge mass. And most of us will very soon be forgotten when we've gone. But we have just one life. And I want to simply try and ask and answer this question. Is there any significance to the life that we live? I think it's a very important question because so many are struggling with the idea of what's the value, what's the point? And we know that so many teenagers feel such great despair, it leads to tragic consequences. Billions of us. And billions of... Well, they say there are 100 billion galaxies out there. Not sure who's counted them all. And they reckon in each galaxy there are 100 billion stars. And here we are on one tiny little planet, on one little island, in one little area, and some of us have to have a children's step to make us look even a little bit... We're so little, you know? Amazing. Is there any significance to the life that we're living? Well, that's why I wanted to read this passage. It's at the end of the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, this towering figure, this man converted on the road to Damascus, this man who was going to be used over the next 30-odd years, travelling around the then-known world, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and of course giving us a huge chunk of the New Testament. And he writes this letter to the Romans, the capital city, capital of the empire. He knew there was a church there, but he himself had never yet visited it. And so he writes, and I'm sure that part of what was going on in his mind is, yes, there's a church, that's wonderful, but I want to be sure that they have understood what the gospel is. And so the book of Romans is a sort of his evangelistic book. He spells out exactly what it is a Christian believes. He starts with humanity in the raw in chapter 1. And then he goes on to refined humanity and religious humanity. But he comes to the conclusion at the end of chapter 3, or near the end. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then, of course, he introduces God's great answer to the problem of our sin. And it's bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes through, explains about Jesus' work on the cross, how he's died, how he's borne our sin in his own body on the tree. And again, he comes to a sort of a climactic point, and he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He talks about his spiritual struggles. He talks about the place of Israel and how they figure in God's plan for salvation, etc. And he unfolds then the practical sort of application of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 16. And he sends greetings to all sorts of people, most of whom we don't know. And he talks about the people who are with him as he's writing and sending these greetings. The book of Romans, incredibly important book. So many famous Christians in history have been converted through it. Augustine in 353, I think it was, converted through the book of Romans. Now, Augustine, one has to say, has some very, very strange views. They weren't all biblical, but he was definitely converted through the book of Romans. And then later on, Martin Luther, the man who God used to sort of trigger the Reformation throughout Europe, converted through the book of Romans. And then John Wesley, the Methodist pioneer who took the gospel throughout the United Kingdom in the 18th century, converted through hearing a commentary written by Martin Luther on the book of Romans. And if you want something a little bit more up to date, David Suchet, if you don't know who he is, Poirot, in a hotel room, finds a Gideon Bible and begins to read it. And he reads Romans and he comes to trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. But it's interesting here in this final chapter, he sends greetings to 26 individuals, all of them known by the Apostle Paul, more significantly, all of them known by the Lord. So let's just think of a few thoughts from this passage. I think, first of all, we can learn from it. There is significance in every life that is lived. Billions of planets, yes. You know, you could take a telescope, a huge one, I suppose, and you could look up and see, wow. But the interesting thing as well is you could take a microscope and go the other way and see all the tiny detail of how a flower is constructed, or how you and I and our DNA all fits together. And the God who created all the vastness of all that there is out there created the intimate detail of your life and my life. It's an amazing thing. In this passage, these people are listed. There are men, there are women. Most of them, to be honest, are quite humble helpers. Most of them just doing jobs that you'll soon be forgotten. We don't know anything marvellous about any of them, or anything that was sort of magnificent in their lives. You know, this isn't David killing Goliath. No, just ordinary servants of the Lord. But I'm sure in mentioning these people, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is reminding us all that quiet, simple living for the Lord Jesus, service for him, is incredibly significant. It's interesting who he mentions. He says, look, I want to send greetings to you folk, and I want you to know who's around me, with me. So go into those verses from 21 onwards, and who do we find? Erastus, the treasurer of the city. So clearly this chancellor of the exchequer of the city has been converted and he's with the Apostle Paul. Oh wow, it's wonderful to have somebody of such great influence there as a Christian. But notice who he goes on to say. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. Quartus. What sort of a name is that? It's number four. So the Chancellor of the Exchequer sends his greetings, and number four. Who is number four? Well, he's going to be a servant, a slave. He doesn't even have a name. But there he is, next to the Chancellor of the Exchequer. All significant, all part of the church, all there helping, working with the Apostle. It's a lovely thought. So all together, if you add the two groups together, you've got 33 different people named. Two households, four of them were called beloved, two of them kinsmen. So Paul clearly had some relatives who were Christians, and of course we get mention of those in the book of Acts as well. There is significance in every life lived. And oh, that we would get that. I was hearing, my brother-in-law was born totally deaf. And therefore, because he's never heard a sound, he's also mute because he's not learned to be able to, you know, use his vocal cords to make sounds. He could grunt and physiologically he'd be able to speak, but he's just never heard sounds to mimic and imitate. And we were talking yesterday evening, I've forgotten all the details of it, but I got onto this subject of somebody born deaf. And then I told about a deaf mute who'd gone to a church and just sort of being rejected because nobody could communicate. It was just a nuisance that this deaf, mute person was there. And I wonder sometimes as churches, are we like that for those who are just a bit more demanding, just need a bit more effort? And yes, we'd give a lot of attention if the treasurer of the city came, but what about Quartus? Would we be bothered with him? The person who's not going to be able to add much to the church from our point of view. But the Apostle Paul says, no, these are all beloved. They're all important. There is significance in every life lived. But secondly, I think we can learn from this passage, there is significance in every deed done. You'd love to have all the details of all their lives. We don't get all the details, but we do get some little insights. Phoebe, who strengthened others. I wonder how she did that. Was it just getting alongside and spending time encouraging people who were struggling? Was it praying for them? Was it saying, look, let's go and have a meal together. Let me prepare a meal for you. What can I do to sort of tidy your house, clean your garden? She strengthened others. And then Priscilla and Aquila, helpers, who would have laid down their lives for the Apostle Paul. Helpers. I wonder how many helpers you've got in church. The sort of person, cleaned up the petals that had fallen. Little things. The person who cleans up when we've all gone. The person who locks up when we've all gone. The person who's here early to make sure everything's comfortable. helpers, the people who just go out of their way to look for situations where there's need and help can be given. And Mary, she laboured much. It really perturbs me at the moment. There seems to be a new emphasis in the Christian world, especially towards Christian workers. Make sure you have your day off. Make sure you have plenty of rest. Make sure you have a sabbatical. You don't get that here. Mary laboured much. And when you think of all the needs that there are, tremendous needs in our nation, and it's all too easy to be cosy, comfortable, let's be honest, lazy, when there's need for hard work, for real labour, strength from the Lord to be able to go and serve him well. And then these two fellow prisoners with the Apostle Paul. I wonder if they were converted when they're actually, first of all, in prison with Paul, or did he lead them to Christ when they were in prison? But there they were, sharing fellowship. It's amazing just to be in the right place at the right time. This time last year, as it happens, I'd been diagnosed with cancer a few weeks earlier, and it's about a year and a week ago I went in for surgery. And a Christian friend nearby said to me, "Roger, I think you need to brace yourself, because to be honest, when you go into a hospital, you'll be in a ward with men, and the language and the things you hear will be absolutely awful. So just brace yourself for it." So anyway, you know, I had the surgery, and eventually you're coming round, say all sorts of strange things when you're coming round. We won't go into that. And I found myself in a two-bed ward. So there was me and one other man. And guess what? He was a Christian. Very different denomination to mine. We had the sweetest fellowship together. We prayed together, we talked about the Lord, we talked about what they were doing to us as well, but we'll leave that. And we were able to witness together, we've kept in touch since, and I thought, do you know what a lovely sort of touch from God. There we were, not quite prisoners, but nevertheless in a situation where we were able to be of much mutual blessing. And then Tertius, this man, secretary, he's the one Paul dictates and he writes. I'm sure some of you are involved with administrative work and secretarial work, and it's mundane, isn't it? And it can be, yeah, it's boring, we know. But if it's done for the Lord, how significant is that? Lord, okay, I'm going to have to write these letters, but I want to do them for your glory and do them with enthusiasm, because it's all about you. Great gift, the gift of administration. And then Gaius, the host. Isn't that lovely? So he's the one who had the home group on a Thursday night. He's the one who, after the Sunday service, invites everybody round for a meal. And he's the one who says, "Look, you know, I've got accommodation that's pleasant. Come and share it. It's not my castle. It's my home, and it's going to be a blessing to others." Each significant. And Paul noted these things and individually writes about them. He accurately remembers with affection the things that they were involved in. There is significance in every deed done. And one last point. There's significance in every soul saved. It's great to be here. Lovely to have a full church, and it's a real privilege to be with you this morning. But wonderful as this is, and it's come out once or twice during the convention, hey, let's be honest, this is a tiny, tiny drop in a big ocean compared with the population of Cork and all the surrounding area and the villages, etc. But every single person who's saved, incredibly significant. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents and believes. We often say, oh, the angels rejoice, and the Bible does say that. But it also says they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Well, the angels of God constantly behold the face of the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's in the presence of the angels. And he who once wept over sinners and died for sinners rejoices when one individual, a little child, a teenager, an older person at the very end of their life, when they repent and believe, there's rejoicing in heaven. So precious is each individual in the face of God. Notice, 10 times in this, in the first 16 verses, 10 times, we have the little word In. I don't know whether you do this, but when I'm reading the Bible, if I see a word or a phrase repeated, very rapidly repeated, I do a squiggly underline. And 10 times the word in Christ, or in the Lord. So here we've got individuals, human beings like you and me, as they were, you know, 2,000 years ago, same sort of build and etc. And yet they're in Christ. And when a person today turns from their sin and trusts Jesus Christ, they are in Christ. Oh, but more than that, God, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live within them. So every Christian is in Christ, and Christ is in them. It's a bit like a sponge. Get a sponge, put it in a bath full of water. Is the sponge in the water, or is the water in the sponge? Well, they're both true, aren't they? And once we're Christians, we're in him, and he in us. It's a wonderful truth. And there is significance in every soul that is saved. Could I ask you, you know, what are you involved in seeking to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of your street or your neighbours. Are you praying for them? And what about the neighbours? Maybe there aren't any like this in Southern Ireland, but in England there are neighbours which you really wish would move away. Do you ever get those down here? I'm not sure. But the Leicester Mercury, Leicester's a city right in the centre of England. The Leicester Mercury, the newspaper, had a headline about 7 years ago. On the front page, neighbours from hell. Wow. And there was a photo of the house where these people were, and the window was broken. In fact, the window frame was broken. The garden was a mess. It was just a tip, and etc. And what about the people who lived on that street who were aware of the neighbours from hell? Do you know, just down the street, not many doors away, was a Christian family. And the husband was a joiner. They waited 2 or 3 days, they prayed, and then they went and knocked on the door. And I don't know exactly what they said, but it was to the effect that we really feel for you, having that sort of headline. We feel sorry. Look, I'm a joiner. I'd love to repair these windows. And the family agreed. And then they helped clear up the garden. And they just smartened everything up. And they spoke to them about the Lord Jesus. And guess what? They won them to Christ. The whole family was won to the Lord. The neighbours from hell now had their names written in heaven. Now, it's very easy to sort of dismiss people. I don't know, are Ukrainians coming here with, ooh, hope we can cope? Are others coming with it? I wish they wouldn't. And I heard Rico Tice, an evangelist in London, recently say, I thought it was lovely. He said, we've got some new neighbours. He lives in, you know, a very smart area of London, and he said, they think they've been moved to live next door to us because Shell Oil have moved their jobs and they've sent them to live here. We know they've been sent here so that we can witness to them and hopefully win them to Christ. What a great attitude. The people we bump into, the people we have time with, the people that we could witness to and share the most wonderful message in all the world. There is significance in every life lived. There's significance in every deed done, but there is significance in every soul saved. Think how significant it is that Almighty God, this eternal, infinite God, the God who just spoke and all things came into being, this great God was big enough to become small and strong enough to become weak. And God came into our world, a tiny little baby laid in a manger in Bethlehem. This is the mighty God, contracted to a span, clothed in humanity. In fact, an infinitesimally minute fetus implanted in a virgin mother's womb 9 months earlier in Nazareth. This is God coming into our world. And he lives his life. And it's very interesting, he doesn't make a beeline to the big city. He doesn't make a beeline to those who seem to have great credentials and much influence. No, no, no. He goes to the villages and the towns. And he's meeting just with ordinary people. To be honest, many of them were the sort of riffraff, the waifs and strays of society. And he's meeting with them. But he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. Like a flint, he is going to the place where he would suffer and die. And hanging, suffering, bleeding, dying on a cross, he scoops up the sin of the world, the sin of individuals, taken and laid on him. And he pays the price of our sin. It would take us all eternity to pay. But he, in 3 hours of dark desolation and separation from his Father, he carries our sin until fully paid for. His blood has been shed. He cries out, "Finished!" He's paid for sin once and for all. And they take down his body and they lay it in a tomb. And there it is for 3 days and nights until that first glorious Easter Sunday morning. And Jesus rises from the dead. There's only one person in all of history who has entered heaven on his own merit. And that is Jesus. But do you know, his merit is such that anybody, the most apparently insignificant person, as well as the most significant, anybody who sort of clings onto his coattails, his merit is such that they can enter because of him. These are wonderful truths. There is significance in every soul saved. Look, we're all here. We're known by the Lord. He sees all that we do. He knows our thoughts. He hears our words. He knows about not only yesterday, but he knows about tomorrow. And I imagine most of us here can look back and say, do you know, not only that, not only did he make me and know me, he saved me. If there is someone here and you think, I don't know that I could say I'm saved. I don't know that I could say I'm certain of heaven. I'm not sure that my sin is forgiven. Oh, I would simply urge you to ask this Jesus who loved you so much and came into the world for you. You know, I really do believe if you or I were the only individuals who ever walked planet Earth, God's love was such that he would have come from heaven to earth to die just for you or me. Wow. I would urge you to ask him to be your Lord and your Saviour. And that same God who did so much then walks with us once we've trusted him. And he goes before us and beside us and behind us. And he's above us and he's below us. By his Spirit, he dwells within us and he takes us through life's journey and one day through death to be with him. It's a wonderful thing to be with the Lord here and now. What a great thing to be around the throne, worshipping and serving throughout all eternity. Look, you're here for a reason. I really do believe that. Every one of us. There is such significance. You might think, oh, do you know, most of my time I spend alone and I'm struggling with sickness and I've got these difficulties. And look back and I've got so many, regrets. He deals with them all. And the significance in living for him this day and God willing tomorrow and the next day and serving and speaking and introducing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's revel in these truths. Here is Paul writing this mighty book of Romans, and he gives a chapter to mentioning individuals. Such is the significance of each of our lives. Well, we're going to have a sort of closing hymn. It's a children's chorus, and you perhaps want to smile, but I think it expresses very well what I've been seeking to get across. And after we've sung this, I'm going to ask you all to go back, you know, sit down again, and we're going to pray a couple of prayers. I'm going to pray a prayer that if you're here today and you've never yet truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, I'm going to urge you to make this prayer your prayer. Not out loud, but just echo, personalise these words as a prayer of saying, God, I want to turn from my own way and I want to trust the Lord Jesus. And then I'll pray a prayer to commit us all to the Lord. But first, number 325, I'm special. Why? Well, God made me, but God loves me. I'm special. Mm-hmm. to go to your book.
I'm not sure.
Let's stand.
I'm special because God.
So, a couple of prayers, but the first one, do you know, it really could be the moment you're born for, the moment when you ask the Lord Jesus to forgive your past, to become your Lord, your Saviour, and to bring you to know God, not just for time, but for all eternity. Pray this prayer with me, if you will. I'll pray it slowly so you can make it your own. And if you pray, please tell somebody, either tell me at the door when I'm giving out all these bits and pieces, or tell a Christian friend and say, look, I pray that prayer today to trust Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say I am sorry for my sin. With your help, I want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Please become my Lord and Saviour. Come to live within me and help me to follow you day by day. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for your wonderful creation, the flowers, the birds. Thank you that you made us. Thank you for this, the Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, that whatever the world thinks of us, we are loved by you and we bless you for it. Now, Lord, as we go into the rest of the day and into a new week, we pray that we do so with a sense of your presence and a determination to make the Lord Jesus Christ known in the way we live and the way we speak. For we ask in his name. Amen. Amen.